great saint, Saint Peter of Alcantara, is a Spaniard of noble birth. He's an unknown saint, but he has many things for you and I to dwell more deeply in. He's a great hero of mine. You know why he's a great hero of mine? He's a great hero of mine because he's a great hero of Saint Teresa of Avila. If she thinks he's great, what should you and I think about him? Saint Teresa of Avila, this great doctor of the mystical life, she's a doctor of the church. He's not a doctor of the church. Yet he was her hero. And it was only because of his work that she was able to rise out of the depression, the scrupulosity, the fear that she was locked in order to become the great doctor that we know to this day. Saint Peter of Alcantara, he was a part of the Order of Saint Francis, OFM. He joined so at the young age of 16 years old. He knew well before that he was disposed all things toward prayer. He sought nothing but God from his earliest ages, recognizing that silly games or other things that would go on would merely distract him from what he knew that God was actually calling him to. Peter of Alcantara only always wanted that which is highest and that which is best. And so even from an earlier age, he spurned those other things which would be a distraction to him. Wish I could tell you all the things that he did, but I went through about 4 or 5 accounts of his life today. It's far too much to share. But some things of note. You heard it within the collect of today, which I'll read right now for you, so just in case you weren't following it. We prayed, God, who didst vouchsafe to ennoble blessed Peter, thy confessor, by the gift of marvelous penance and the highest contemplation, grant us, we beseech thee, that by his merits, pleading for us, we may so mortify our bodies as the more easily to appreciate the things of heaven. So what do you think it was that is the reason for his secret to his success? Gave himself to a life of incredible mortifications. Incredible mortifications. He was always looking for ways in which he could divest himself of anything that was of him, so that he could only possess to the things of heaven. A lot of what we have written about him is not things that obviously he would have much shared with others, but that others noticed in him, and that he may have shared in a word or two that happened to get jotted down or remembered by somebody who later became a great saint because he happened to be their director. He saw that the Franciscans were in a terrible place, and so he wanted something more, to get back as close and as close to the reform of the rule, to make sure that these ones would be those of the severe reform, those who had nothing. He went around the whole of his life, it says, neither calcetines nor zapatos, neither shoes nor socks. And yet he had many journeys that the Pope would order him to take between kings and nations to be able to establish peace, which he refused to do anything in those journeys. If he had to go, he would go as his Holy Father, St. Francis, went barefoot. He would endure the cold and the heat. He would never allow his room to become terribly warm, which we'll discuss his room in just a moment. His room, he would make sure was as cold as it possibly could be, never allowing himself even a mat to sleep on, really. His room was only 4 feet long. How can one sleep in a room which is only 4 feet? He allowed himself to deprive himself of sleep, that he would always be standing or he'd always be kneeling. And occasionally when his body would give up, he nailed a board to the wall so that he could at least have something to lay his head against and then drift off. Severe penances, this man. He vexed his body with all sorts of torments. He allowed himself only an hour and a half of sleep each night because he wished to keep more vigils and to spend no time in anything but then in divine contemplation. He so gave himself to a life of fasting that it was often that he would train his body through little tiny steps of saying, less food, less food, less food, to train his body so that he would go most of the time 3 days before having another meal. One meal in those 3 day periods. It was also noted that sometimes he happened to go 8 days without a meal. And they said, oh, but that's just because he was so lost in divine contemplation that he just completely forgot himself and didn't realize that he had already missed two of his meals. This is a man who knew really what the limits were of his body were and so was able to train himself little by little. But the thing which I am all the more impressed by him is something which you and I can practice a little bit more easily ourselves. It's something that's not practiced in the present life. It's called the custody of the eyes. Are you familiar with that? The custody of the eyes, we write about that. He practiced it in an extreme way. He always went about with a downcast gaze. And when I mean say always, I mean literally every moment of his life. He never knew any of his confriers, any of his brothers in religion, by their faces, because he never saw them. He was only able to identify persons by the sounds of their voices, always having his downcast gaze. It was well noted that he himself, there was a beautiful great tree in front of the monastery that everybody marveled at whenever they would come in, and it was brought to his attention. He didn't even know it existed. Always had that downcast gaze, always focusing on where he was going. Even as a young monk, he had no idea how to get anywhere around the monastery. All he knew is that he had to follow the footsteps of the person who was in front of him. And that's the way he navigated himself around the monastery. Otherwise, he would have been totally lost. Again, all throughout his life, he always kept that downcast gaze in such a way that he preserved that innocence of his heart, never looking upon anything which was evil, but always attending to things. And yet, everybody around him, despite the fact that he never looked at their faces, knew that he loved them, knew that he cared for them, and knew that he only spoke what was best for them. Such a great respect for the persons who he had within his midst. How often do we give ourselves to so many distractions? We wonder why in prayer, why our heads are always this way and that way. Saint Peter of Alcantara never even knew that he was in a particular monastery church that was well known for its beautiful vaulted ceilings, because he never even looked up while he was in the church. When a priest comes into Mass, did you know that he also has to keep custody of the eyes? Did you know that? When he comes into Mass, when he comes down that aisle, he's to keep his eyes downward gazed, such that he only looks up the cross 5 times over the course of the Mass. Only 5 times does he ever raise his head. And so the first time when he looks up is when he does the Gloria. That's why his head is always downcast in this way. And he makes sure that his head doesn't raise above, in particular in this altar, above the tabernacle in any way, so that he can maintain what the Lord has called him to do, to keep that custody of the eyes. The idea is also so that having maintained his vision downcast here, that he might have a better command of his eyes even when he departs from Holy Mass, when he's outside of the church. Are there ways in which you and I can think to do the same, where we can keep a downcast gaze from time to time so that we're not so easily distracted? I tell you, if you attempt this, you'll find that your distractions in prayer become a little bit less. Those of you women who have come to wear the veil, you know what great treasure that is for you, as a blinder to be able to keep all those other distractions away so your heart can be totally focused on the Lord and not on so many things which so easily distract us, as we so easily notice those little tiny details which are known for our fair sex of noticing and bringing to greater beauty. St. Peter of Alcantara, he is a great and powerful saint, and I would entrust you in your own time maybe to look up a nice little work that he has written on mental prayer. How does one engage in mental prayer? It was through these words, which he would later on write, that he was able to encourage St. Teresa of Avila in a great sorrow within her life, when everybody in her life seemed to be turned against her, and she was convinced by bad spiritual directors and by those who were trying to destroy the reform, which she thought maybe God was trying to lead her to do. They had convinced her that maybe these were the words of the devil, and that she should abandon everything, and that she herself was such an abject sinner that could never raise her heart to God, and even began to fear that maybe she would never be among the elect. And with St. Peter of Alcantara, because he had so purged his body of all earthly vice and so dedicated every one of his senses totally only to paying attention to God and the things that were necessary for him to listen to, that he could so hear the voice of God and know the things of the heart and of prayer, they could show this one who was to be one of the greatest saints the church has known the way forward, that God was indeed speaking, that he understood everything that she was going through. For when she writes about a particular man who had ascended to the highest of union with God within her writings and her life, indeed within her interior castle, she is speaking specifically of St. Peter of Alcantara. If you too want to ascend a little higher in the path of relationship with God, to move deeper into that interior castle, then why not go to the source who gave light to the source? St. Peter of Alcantara, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.